And in the process of teaching the boys and girls, we were dealing with Pharisees. And I came up with this simple little illustration to try and help boys and girls to grasp what a Pharisee is and what it means. And it's simply this: as far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with me. The Pharisees were those who thought they had all the answers, they could do no wrong, and of course they thought they were the elite of the Israelites and certainly had the favor of God. Well, the Lord had to puncture that balloon and release all that hot air out of their thinking and bring them to their senses. Now, the Pharisees gloated that no one of their rank had ever believed on that rabble-rouser from Galilee. This man who went about with no credentials, he had never been to the schools or the Sanhedrin or any place of learning, but suddenly just took up preaching, and seemingly to multitudes. Well, the religious zealots, they were hot and they were mad. And they were just so thankful that none of their own had ever dared lower themselves to the level of being a disciple of Jesus, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, until Nicodemus. Well, he showed up by night. No doubt there was a lot of reproach and a lot of fear of what men would think or say. And this man, Nicodemus, he came to the Lord Jesus, certainly under the cover of darkness and hoping that he would get some answers. Now, it is obvious that this man, well, he was thinking hard. And the wheels of real earnest thinking were churning in his mind when he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Rabbi." That was his first word. And that was the mark of recognizing the Lord Jesus as a spiritual teacher. And this man, Nicodemus, said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him." Indeed, the Greek language is even stronger. It says that no man can keep on doing more and more miracles as you're doing except God be with him. This is not just some little spark in a corner. This is ongoing miraculous workings that we're witnessing day after day in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus was obviously impacted and impressed. And he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, that was the criteria that the Jews had to prove someone who was a genuine prophet or teacher. You think of Moses, and of course they had great respect for Moses, and how he had to prove that God sent him to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh. And when he took that rod and miracle after miracle was performed, both Israel and the Egyptians knew and had to eventually release the Israelites because Moses was truly speaking for God. And so when Nicodemus thought on the Lord Jesus and the miracles that he was performing, well, he came to this very proper conclusion. Christ's miracles, they really substantiated his teaching. And there's a text in John 20, 31, where it says, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now, you may try ever so hard, but you will always be brought back face to face with the reality that no man, no mere man, no one in human strength, no one without being sent of God could do the mighty things that the Lord Jesus did. But I want you to know today that Christianity is not just about facts. It's not just about knowing things. These things were sinking into Nicodemus' heart. He was coming to proper conclusions. He had some knowledge and he had right proper understanding of these things. But you will see how the Lord Jesus responded to him. Nicodemus, it's not knowledge you need. It's not facts you need. It's a new heart. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the important thing was that Nicodemus be made fit for heaven. And for this, he needed a new heart. I want to speak to you today about the radical nature of conversion. It is said that in the United States that there are some 30% of people who claim to be born again. I don't know what it would be in Calgary. Calgary is the most American-like city in Canada. And perhaps there is a lot of that thinking around too. A lot of people claiming that they're saved, born again, ready for heaven. But if they were to come to the Lord Jesus and he was to minister to them, he might, and indeed likely would, say the same thing. Ye must be born again. And this is radical. This is personal. This is what must happen to the individual before they can dare say that I'm a Christian. My name's written in the Lamb's book and I'm ready for heaven. That's what we need to learn here today. Now, this powerful change is needed because we learn here that Nicodemus was unfit for heaven. And it's almost laughable, isn't it? He was the creme de la creme of religion. He was the highest elite of all. And like these other Pharisees, would have stood in the corners making long prayers and protruding with piety. And as far as society would go, he was really someone to be looked up to. And yet, the Lord kept coming back to this point. Ye must be born again. So why? And I want you to ask this question. And I want to try and help you answer this. Why would a man like Nicodemus need to be born again? And why would we need to preach in 2015 in this what men call the technological enlightened age that individuals need not only a church, they need not only religion, they need to be born from above. Why? Well, the first problem was that Nicodemus was a son of Adam. And we are all of the Adamic nature. There flowed in the veins of Nicodemus the bloodline of Adam. And Adam was cast out of God's presence. Not only his soul was affected, but his very body was affected by the curse of sin. And so running through Adam was the very bloodline of sin, guilt, corruption. And all the offspring of Adam, and all the family tree of Adam, to all the nations of the world, there is this essential problem. We are sons of Adam, with all the corruption, all the guilt, all the horror of sin flowing right within our veins. And Paul the Apostle summed it up in Romans 5:12 when he said that by one man, sin entered the world. By one man. And you are a son or daughter of Adam. And that's why you, your person, your body, your soul, your mind is not fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus touched on this when he said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That really is the issue. Man being born of Adam has a sinful, fleshly nature. Now the flesh here is more than just body, skin, bones, and all that makes up the frame of our bodies. There is the carnal nature, that sinful nature. And it's just flesh. That's all it is. It's made of the dust. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about. We are but flesh. An unconverted, unregenerate human nature, flesh, is not fit for the kingdom of God. As I look at Nicodemus and I think of his life and friends and circle, I realize that he was a man who was of that club of self-righteousness. Everything about the Pharisee were to boast in their own doing and their own goodness. Now, they were very careful in their religion. They are what we would call fastidious. They debated over minor details. The Annas, the Cumin, the various letter of the law, they were punctilious in all of those things and keeping those things. And they thought they were doing well. They thought they were doing very well. But in all of that, they were attempting to weave their own garment of righteousness, their own goodness that would be accepted by God as ready for heaven. And in doing that, they were, well, Pharisees. What do Pharisees do? Going about to establish their own righteousness. And in doing so, they reject the righteousness of God, which is Christ. I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Messiah Redeemer. I don't need the perfections of another when I'm doing all this in my own way, with my own strength, and gaining merit and acceptance with God by these means. This was the horrible situation of the Pharisee who thought that he was good enough for heaven because he was of that club of self-righteousness. Also, Nicodemus would one day have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Even Nicodemus. Now, Pharisees, of course, they would have dismissed that and said, that'll be no problem, because we have kept the law, we have done everything right, and therefore that is no problem. But when you understand the eternal day of judgment, when all the x-ray eyes of the holiness of God shall examine the heart of man, and looking into the heart of Nicodemus, what will God find? Pride, self-righteousness, his own ego, his own self-attainment, bragging, ports on that very basis, and standing before God's holiness, who can stand? And Nicodemus, what we said is the creme de la creme, the best of the best, the most religious, the most outstanding, the self-worker of righteousness. But on the day when he will stand before the great white throne, ruined by sin. Another illustration I like to use in teaching children is to explain to them the nature of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And you blow up a balloon and you get the children to draw 10 circles in the balloon and number them. And then say to them, now I want you to take this tack, this pin, and prick any one of those circles. Doesn't matter which one. One, you know, thou shalt have no other God before me, or honor your parents, or keeping the Sabbath holy, or the eighth one, thou shalt not commit adultery, or the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. Doesn't matter which one you prick, just prick any one of them and see what happens. And of course, the balloon bursts. And the Apostle James says that if we sin in one point, we sin in all. And therefore, this idea that we can attain self-righteousness, a standard of goodness by our own doing, we fail. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, we are as filthy rags to be cast away. And as Nicodemus would attempt to stand before God on the judgment day, he would be cast out. And so Jesus said to him, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this need for a powerful change is also seen in the analogy of the new birth or the conversion that the Lord Jesus uses. And he says to him, except a man be born again. And of course, we can all laugh at Nicodemus' questions. How can this be? How can a man, when he is old, enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born a second time? It can't happen. It's physically impossible. Well, the Lord wasn't speaking about the physical. He was speaking about the spiritual. And he was saying, there are parallels between the experience of conversion, regeneration, the new birth, and the experience of a child coming from its mother's womb into the world. When a child is born, of course, it is by the strength of its mother that the child is born. And moms, you know the hard work that labor is, that you might bring forth that child into the world. We are born not of our own strength. Paul said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Man is not made a Christian by his own ability or his own determination or his own discipline. Without the power of God, we remain lifeless. Just as an infant in the womb is lifeless without the life of the mother. And then we think of the child in the womb, it cannot hear. Well, that might be debated, isn't it? Maybe some moms would say, well, my baby leapt in the womb when a dog barked or a door banged or something. But we would say that there's no communication between the infant and the outside world. You know, to give commands and language, all of that is not even feasible. We would laugh at that. And the Bible tells us that the unconverted are deaf to the voice of God. We preach, we explain, we expound, we talk one-on-one. How can these things be? The unconverted person is without comprehension to the spiritual things. The spiritual things are not understood by the carnal thinking person. The university professor with a PhD, he comes to the basic ABC of Christianity, and it is just beyond him. Why? Because he needs to be born again. And then also in the womb, a child does not see. Now, I know that might be questioned. How do we know what a child sees? There may be bright lights and rays of this and that that a child can pick up in the womb. But in reality, the child in the womb has no comprehension of the outer world. In the same home as the embryo in the womb developing, even the kitchen, the layout of the home. If the mother went to a different home afterwards, the child wouldn't know a thing. And so this ability to see from the womb, again, is an illustration, or inability to see from the womb, is an illustration of our conversion. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's the testimony of Christians. Once I was lost, and I didn't even know I was lost. Once I was walking on the edge of a lost eternity, ready to tip into hell, and I didn't even know my danger. Why? Because I needed to be born again. You see, what happened to Adam in the garden was, when sin happened, his spiritual eyes were put out, and he was plunged into darkness. And Nicodemus, by nature, was in darkness. And he needed to be born again, to be a true disciple of Christ, and to be fit for heaven. And so there are these parallels that run through these things. Now, the new birth is life begun in the soul in time. In time, there's a birthday. And there are Christians here today that have two birthdays. The day you were born from your mother's womb and the day that you were born of the Spirit. A young student in Dublin was taking a class, and the teacher went around and asked the students, introductory time, of course, and said, "Well, we'll explain who you are and your birthday and where you were born, so on." And this fellow spoke up and he says, "Well, I was born in Dublin and I was also born in Liverpool." And the teacher said, "How can these things be?" And the student said, "Knowest thou not what these things mean? And you're the teacher? We need to be born again. We must." This is the radical nature of the new life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I fear that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians and call themselves even born again, and they do not have this experience. They have never been converted. Their hearts are still in love with sin. They still walk and talk the way of the world. They have one foot in the church, perhaps, but they are still married and in love with the wicked ways of this world. And they're deceived. And of course, the devil's happy enough. And maybe the preacher of the church is happy enough, keeps a seat in the pulpit and the pew filled. But are they ready for heaven? Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Thirdly, this need for a powerful change is seen in the sovereign workings of the Holy Spirit. I look at verse 8 now, where the Lord spoke about the wind blowing where it listeth. And what an apt illustration, what an appropriate illustration this is, the wind blowing. When we came here last night and arrived at the church, thankfully it was a warm wind, which is kind of new when we arrive here in Calgary. Usually sometimes the wind is anything but warm. But the wind was up. But I had no idea where it was coming from. It seemed to whirl around. And I do not know if it was coming from north, south, east, or west. Nor could I explain to you how that wind got started, if I did discover the direction of it. And likewise, the sovereign working of God by His Spirit. How is it that this man is born again and this man is not? How come that God is pleased to convert this soul and his own brother or sister or family members or workmate is unmoved, untouched, uninterested, going on the broad road to destruction? And God saves this soul. In the history of the church, God has moved in nations from time to time in powerful ways of converting and saving his people. And we know that in various parts of the world, God is still today moving in power to convert. Read the story of Nepal. It's revival in our day in that country. God working by His Spirit. But we cannot tell whence He goeth or whither He cometh. And in this I have a word of warning. There might be someone here and says, "Well, I will be a Christian one day. I will give my heart to the Lord Jesus one day, but I want to wait a while. I've got things to do and I've got life to enjoy, and then I'll become a Christian." Be warned. We cannot tell whence the wind bloweth. We cannot tell when the Holy Spirit moves or speaks to hearts. There is no promise for tomorrow in the Bible. There are those who may have had great intentions, but the Spirit of God moves on. Genesis 6 tells us, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And God brought judgment in the day of Noah. And if you're here today and you're exercised about your need to be saved and the need to be born again, now's the time of your conversion. Do not think that you can put it off and that the Lord, at your pleasure, will draw you and convert you by His power. Now, this need for a powerful change is also seen in the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. Too many think of heaven as if it's just a little bit of the world ratcheted up a bit, psyched up and built up to be something a little bit better. I want to tell you that heaven is not earthly. Heaven is where God is pure spirit. He is holy from eternity to eternity. He cannot look upon sin. He stoops to look into the heavens. This is the God that we're going to meet and we're going to play with in heaven. I said play with, enjoy, delight ourselves in, rejoice in. What will the bingo player do there? What will the pub crawler do there? What will the man or woman who loves the pleasure crazes of this world should he get into heaven? Let me tell you, the sight of a holy God would destroy him immediately. And just as Christ, when he comes, will destroy the wicked with the glory of his appearance, the unconverted sinner, even this Nicodemus, religious as he was, the churchgoer, even unconverted without a new heart, would not endure a moment in heaven. Could you imagine the minister of this church grabbing some fellow walking by on prayer meeting night and dragging him in here and says, "We're having a prayer meeting and you're going to sit on the front seat till it's all over." And he listens to the praying and the preaching and people praying for souls and praying against the wicked and the ungodly and the devil, and the prayer meeting's going on and he's sitting there in absolute misery. He'd want out of it. He is not at all at home in the place of prayer because he needs a new heart. And the prayer meeting is but a minute reflection of what heaven and glory is going to be. The unconverted, the abominable, the wicked, all liars and deceivers will be cast out. And so we need to be born again. My last point, and I want you to bear with me here, and I realize this is point number five. This need for a powerful change is seen in the imperative language which the Lord Jesus used in this passage. He gave not ideas. He did not give suggestions, but he gave absolute concrete commands. Ye must be born again. Now, that language means anything. There is no doubt whatsoever about it. Nicodemus, unless this happens to you, you will never see heaven. And Jesus goes on to explain that except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so the Lord went on to expound to him the necessity, the certainty, the command that is going out from the Lord Jesus. Ye must be born again. And I say that to you today. If you are here today to get right with God, no matter what you have under your belt, religion, nationality, no matter what heritage you have, no matter what knowledge you've built up, no matter what facts you have, even in theology, you can go to hell from the theology class, and many do, because they have never been born again. Now, how can I say this? I can only say this as a preacher, pastor, because my Lord Jesus preached it without any hindrance, let, or apology, and clearly expounded the need for men and women to be born again of the Spirit. Now, you might say, but I'm a little leery of this whole subjective religion thing, this inner feeling thing. It's a wee bit charismatic for me. It's all about something inside of me. And I'm afraid of a religion that's all about feelings. That's not Presbyterian. That's not Calvinistic. That's not Reformed. That's not Protestant. Protestantism is built on the objective work of Jesus Christ and the cross. But you're telling me that I need a new heart, that I need to be born from the inside, that I might be have a new nature, and that I might be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. How can this happen? And how can this be? And you might be saying, well, you know, we're living in days of religious confusion and people are claiming all kinds of experiences and I don't want to be deceived. Well, there may be many experiences, but there's only one way to be born again. And that is the way of the cross. I want to point out something here in this passage, down in verse 14 where we ended our reading. And this illustration of Moses, how he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The history of that is found in Numbers 21, where when the people were plagued with sin, when they murmured against God, when they complained against God for the wilderness, God sent serpents, poisonous serpents, that bit them and injected poison into them, and they were falling dead in the wilderness. And the people went to Moses and said, what will we do? And Moses cried to God and said, what shall we do? And God said, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and hold it up that the people may look. And those that have been bitten by the poisonous snakes and the rage of infection is going through them, when they look, they will be healed. And they were. That's the history in Israel. Now you might say, explain that. I can't explain a miracle. If I could explain a miracle, it would no longer be a miracle. But God said, look, and they lived. Now, see what our Lord Jesus is doing with that history now in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's the illustration. Even so, that's the teaching. Even so must the Son of Man, that's our Lord Jesus, he must be lifted up. He had to go to the cross. He had to die as a suffering Savior because of our sin. The serpent bit us. The poison of sin is raging through us. The curse of sin is upon us. And God appointed a way for us to be saved and healed. He gave not now a serpent, but his own Son, who was made sin for us and became a curse for us. And what do? We look and we live. He goes on to say in verse 15 that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the looking is believing. You might say, well, how do I believe? How do I be born again? How do I be delivered from sin? You believe on the death, the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus as the medicine which God provides for your salvation. There's one way. This is not just about feelings. This is about objective faith. And Christ is the object. And we are saved by looking unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. There may be different feelings, but there's one object of faith. And if you're a Christian, you're saved the same way I'm saved. There's no elitists here. There's no better way. We must all come the way of the cross. And we must all come as sinners and plead the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to wash away our sins. And then the miracle of the new birth happens. Because Christ not only takes away the guilt of sin, he takes away the nature of sin. And he gives us new hearts, new minds. We are new creatures. All things pass away and all things become new. Now, are you born again? That's the great issue here. And just as the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, one-to-one, personal, eyeball-to-eyeball, ye must be born again. It's not corporate. It's not collective. It's not as a congregation. It's one-to-one. Ye must be born again. I pray that God will in grace give you his spirit to look to Christ dying on the cross, and that you will be saved today. And in looking to that cross, you're going to say, I'm no longer trusting in my goodness, my religion, my own righteousness. I renounce them. I turn away from them. And I cleave only to the finished work of the cross. And by that you're saved. And by that you are born of the Spirit. And if you will come today to Christ, I'll take time with you. While others leave the sanctuary, we can talk and we can point you the way of the cross. May the Lord write this text on your heart. May it live with you today and tonight and give you no sleep and give you no peace or rest until it's true. You are born again. Thank God Nicodemus was born again. We read of him in two other places in the Bible. One, when he's coming out in the twilight, and another time in the full daylight, professing faith in Christ, embalming the body of the crucified Savior. And he's in heaven because he was born again.